Douglas Crook, Wednesday, June 29th, 2011.
This evening we'll begin at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2. We are currently considering the Proverbs that fall under the theme of motives in your those that are using your little study booklet. Beginning on page 16, the list under the theme of motives. And we're going to read several of these Proverbs in this heading together, but we're going to mix it up a little bit so it won't follow the exact order, because some of these are more similar than others under this heading of motives. So I'll give you the references, of course, but it will be skipping around just a little bit in that list. But we're going to begin with Proverbs 16 and verse 2. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Next we'll have Proverbs 17:3, which I think is the next one in the list there. Proverbs 17:3. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. Now let's skip to Proverbs 20 and verse 27. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord. It's a reference to the conscience that God has built in us, searching all the inner depths of his heart. That was Proverbs 20 and verse 27. Now we're going to skip to Proverbs 21 and verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. So we see, of course, that these are similar in their thought. And these proverbs go right to the heart of who we are. It's so easy for us to deceive ourselves, and we have all done it. To deceive ourselves into thinking that what we're doing or saying is good, right, and pure. Even concerning our Christian service and our Christian work, we can deceive ourselves at times and think that things are as they should be. That's because, of course, of our fallen, sinful nature. Even our flesh can be very religious and can present itself as a pretender of faith. And this is why because we know these proverbs to be true by experience and by observation, because we know how easy it is as human beings for us to justify ourselves even when we're wrong, even when it's not in accordance with the will of God. This is why as Christians who desire to always do what's right, and I hope that is our desire, that's hopefully why we're here tonight, is to learn more of the ways of the Lord, the righteousness of God, the practical righteousness, how to do what's right in God's sight in every situation, relationship, circumstance, that we might honor the Lord. If we're going to do that, we need to understand what our nature, our fallen nature, is prone to, justifying itself. But God is the one who is the ultimate test of whether our motives, our attitudes, and our actions are right or not. And we need to remember that. We are not the final judge. God is of our righteousness. So let's go to Jeremiah 17. Understand who we are as far as the flesh is concerned. Then understand that we've been made new creatures, so we have an option to this. But you do need to acknowledge this part as well. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. The Lord is the final judge. And so we need to understand how deceitful our own heart can be, our own mind can be, and constantly take our thoughts constantly take our plans before the Lord in prayer, even those that we justify as right and good and even noble. Even those we need to take before the Lord in prayer, expose them in the light of God's Word, not just our own thinking or our own logic, but to take them and put them up alongside the standard, which is the Word of God, and examine to see if God sees them as true and right and lasting. Psalm 139, this was the prayer of David, and it should be our prayer. The moment we begin to coast along and thinking that we cannot error, we cannot make a mistake, is one of the most dangerous positions a child of God can put themselves in. That very thought is a self-deception. And so this is why we constantly take things before God in prayer. We don't measure rightness by the world standard or even by the church at large, but by the Word of God, by the leading of the Holy Spirit. So David learned to pray this, and we need to make this our constant prayer as well. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of the way everlasting. In this 139th psalm, it's interesting, David was writing about how intimately God knows us. God, you know me. You know me before. You know the thoughts before I even think them. That's how intimately David knew God knew him. But then in this prayer, what he is saying is he is voluntarily, he is surrendering himself to the searching of God. God knows your heart whether you let him search it or not. He's already searched it. But David is expressing his willingness. God, I don't want to fall in the trap of deceiving myself and letting and justifying my own actions and thoughts with my deceitful heart. Search me. And if there are things in my thinking, my heart, my motives, my attitudes, Lord, I surrender those to you. Cleanse me of those things that I might do what's right. The Apostle Paul expresses it this way in Acts 24. If you want to turn there, Acts 24, 15 to 16, just so you don't deceive yourself into thinking this is Old Testament doctrine and doesn't pertain to us in the church age. Acts 24, 15 to 16. God's people get themselves in so much heartache and ruin and sorrow, scars in this life and loss of reward in eternity, because they don't take the wisdom of these proverbs and these verses all through Scripture to understand it matters what you do and what you say. As a child of God, saved by grace for eternity, it matters what you think, what you say, how you conduct yourself, how you handle the relationships that Proverbs deals with. And in Acts 24, verses 15 to 16, Paul says this, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. This is the gospel he was defending. But then in verse 16 he says, this being so, because he knows this to be true, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. And as we continue in the book of Proverbs, we're going to see how important our testimony with men is. God sees the heart, but how we interact with others and our relationship with others, God also sees, and God also will judge. Even those of his children, there are consequences for false, wrong, deceitful motives. The next verse in the list that we're going to consider is in Proverbs 20 and verse 11. So we'll back up there a little bit in the list, still under motives. Proverbs 20 and verse 11. Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. And I'm going to read the verse that follows that. That's not in your list, but it's Proverbs 20 and verse 12, if you want to make a note in your study book. The next verse, so I'll read the two together. I'll read Proverbs 20, 11 and 12. Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. We've actually had that proverb earlier. I like the commentary from Bible Knowledge Commentary that on this proverb, or these two verses, and it says this: what a person says does not always indicate what he is. Anybody found that to be true? Well, we'll leave that. This is true of children as well. And this is what verse 12 was emphasizing. Their actions and their conduct, children for the most part, tend to be innocent. But even children, this is true of them as well. Their actions and conduct reveal what they are like, whether they are pure and right or not. In other words, one's behavior reflects his character. Therefore, it is important not only to listen with one's ears to what people say, but also to observe with one's eyes what people do. Both senses should be used to see if people are consistent. And this is important, to use both the ears and the eyes. And this goes in judging people, both good motives and bad motives. It's not just what they say, it's not just what they do, but we are to use the full resources that God has given us. The eyes and the ears, God made them both. But this proverb is emphasizing that it's not enough just to say the right things. I know Christians that are experts at saying the right thing. They know doctrine, they know all the buzzwords, and they use them appropriately at right places, at right times, to push the right buttons. But many of those same people that I know that are good at that, their daily conduct is a reproach to the gospel. Their deeds, their daily acts, their relationships, their business dealings are contrary to what is right. Their words are right, but their deeds are wrong. God is not impressed with that kind of combination. 1 Timothy 4:12. In 1 Timothy 4:12, the Apostle Paul told his young follower, he told Timothy this: let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. In other words, in every area of your life. Being a Christian, doing what's right, involves every aspect of who you are. Not just the ones that you want people to see. Not just the ones you want people to hear. But again, all of these connect. God sees the heart. God examines the heart. He knows what's there. We should live transparently, because we do before Him, whether we like it or not. And we should live transparently before men as well. Now let's go to the next proverb in the list, in Proverbs 27 and verse 19. All similar thoughts here, with just a little different view of it. Proverbs 27 and verse 19. As in water face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. Again, Bible Knowledge Commentary gives this: just as water, like a mirror, reflects a person's face, so a person's heart or mind reflects what he really is like. Jesus himself taught this in Luke 6. Again, so we understand these are New Testament principles that transcend all dispensational lines. This is and has always been right in the sight of God. Luke 6 in verses 43 to 45. What's in a man's heart is going to reveal who they are. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. If we're going to bring forth good fruit in our life, if we're going to bring actions and words and deeds that are right in the sight of God, we have to begin with a heart that's full of good treasure. And where does that begin? Psalm 51. We have to have a proper heart, one in which the Word of God is hid and in which the Word of God abides, that is the owner. It dictates what we do. It dictates the motives first, and then that will manifest itself in the deeds and even in the words. Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. For you do not desire a sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, will you not despise. You will not despise. This is a good heart. This is what God declares to be a good heart. It's a heart that is broken before God, literally crushed of all self-will. It's a heart that is broken before God and says on a continual basis, God, I don't want anything in my life that is not pleasing to you. That kind of a heart will result in words that please the Lord. You'll say the right thing. It's good. When I talked about those who know how to say the right thing, it had somewhat of a negative connotation to it, only because it was not accompanied with right deeds. It's good to say the right thing, but it should be accompanied with good deeds as well. And this is what a broken heart will produce, because it says, I want nothing but the will of God in my life. We need to constantly come to that in our prayer life, when we, in our service, in our worship. It's so easy for us to get in our ruts, personal ruts, church ruts, all the things of this is what we do and how we do it. And we need to be careful to constantly, as individuals, as a local body, to have a contrite and a broken spirit, heart before God, to let Him all do the work in us to always do and say what is right in His sight. Psalm 119. When the heart is contrite, when the spirit is contrite, the heart is broken, it is a fertile soil for the seed of the Word of God. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Familiar passage of Scripture, familiar psalm. But in connection with these thoughts of motives and in having a right heart, when you come to that place of brokenness before the Lord, and we get there in a lot of different ways. Sometimes the Lord allows us to suffer the severe consequences of foolish choices, and we're broken whether we wanted to be or not. But even that is His mercy. Because when we come to a place where we realize we are nothing in our own wisdom and our thoughts and our self-deceptions, when we come to that broken place, even then that is not the last step. Because you come to the place and say, Lord, I want nothing but your will, you still have to know what His will is. And so in that broken heart is where you need to begin to hide the Word of God and not stray from His instruction. And this is what is so devastating over the years of ministry, that I've seen so many generations wander from the Lord, generations that have had privilege to hear such good, sound teaching. And yet I see generation after generation departing. I sound like I'm pretty old, don't I? Well, I saw some generations before me do it, and my generation and the generation behind me. So I get, there's several generations there. But I see them drifting from the Lord, and it's because the Word of God that they heard was never planted in a broken heart, in a contrite spirit. And so they continue to suffer the consequences of unrighteousness, of an evil heart. Yeah. God's people can have an evil heart because it's one that rebels against the will of God. Let's go on to the next theme in the study. On page 17, we have false worship. I think we could also have as at least a subheading here, hypocrisy. False worship or hypocrisy. And I'm going to read all of the verses in this list together before we begin to consider the truth found in them. But let's just read the list here together, beginning at Proverbs 15 and verse 8. For those that aren't using the study book and only using your Bible, I will give the reference as well. But in Proverbs 15 and verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Proverbs 15:29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Sounds like if you want your prayer answered, you need to be righteous. The next proverb is Proverbs 21, verse 3. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. This was written under the law where sacrifices were required. And yet this statement is made. Proverbs 21, verse 27. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. God hates it. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent? These proverbs all emphasize just how much God abhors hypocrisy. A definition for hypocrisy that we can use is the false claim to or pretense of having admirable principles, beliefs, or feelings. It's a pretense to having those things. As always, we can apply these truths that are found in these proverbs to both the lost as well as the saved. When you're contrasting the lost and the saved, of course, the lost are the wicked, evil, unrighteous, and the saved are the righteous, talking about their provisional standing in God. We'll look at the other contrast of carnal Christians with spiritual Christians. Carnal Christian can be described as unrighteous in their practical deeds. They can be described as having an evil heart concerning their practical state. And then the spiritual would be considered righteous because they do what is right in God's sight. But beginning with the saved, a contrast between the saved and the lost. The righteous, obviously, are those that are made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, by faith in that sacrifice. The wicked are those who reject that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And yet those that reject Jesus Christ as the only way to God, there is a group that falls within that group that are very, very religious and pretend to love and serve God and even speak for God, and yet God does not accept their hypocrisy. There are those that would like us to believe that every religion is as good as the other. All religions, they say, ultimately lead you to the same God, so what's the problem? We should be more tolerant, more accepting of other doctrines because they believe they all ultimately get you to God. The Bible does not teach that anywhere. The Bible, as we had Sunday, is the source of our doctrine. And so if we're going to be followers of Christ, if we're going to believe the Bible to be the Word of God, we have to say what God says about this area. Let's go to John 14 and verse 6, where Jesus himself makes a clear statement. Over the years, I have heard evangelical Christians, I'm not talking about the Roman Catholic system, I'm not talking about some of these other cults that we instantly think of as false religion. But I have heard evangelical preachers on national TV say that, well, the only real guarantee, and usually it's when they have been confronted by a news reporter that says, okay, are you telling me that only Christians who believe in Jesus are going to heaven? Well, to answer that question, yes, is immediate censor of the rest of the world as someone who is a bigot and prejudiced and just really backwards. So many have refused to simply say, yes, that's exactly what I believe the Bible teaches. And so they will say something like this. Well, and I heard this just the other day. The only guaranteed way into heaven. In other words, there may be some other ways. Some of these others may actually slip in somehow. But the only guaranteed way is, well, it sounded politically correct, but it's not scriptural. John 14:6 says this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, he said. It seems to me like he cut off all other possible loopholes with that statement. No one comes to God but by faith through Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. In the context, in the light of our Proverbs, what we are saying here is that God abhors anyone who tries to approach him in any other way. He considers it false worship. They talk about how much they love him and serve him and work for him and worship him. But when they reject Jesus Christ as the only sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the world, they are hypocrites. They are self-deceived, many of them, and some purposely deceive others. But it's a false worship that God does not accept. And we should not pretend to accept either. Acts 4:12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You see any loopholes here? When you are proclaiming and defending the gospel, you do not need to be politically correct. You say what God says. This is his universe. We are his creature. This isn't a matter of one religion or one denomination against the other. I'm not saying my denomination, my church is better than anybody else's church. I'm saying that the human race is lost in sin. And our Creator says there's only one way back to me. And our Creator has said Jesus is that way. That's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we do not need to soften that. God knows that there's an offense to the cross. The Apostle Paul knew there was an offense to the cross. After all, he laid down his life for the gospel because it was offensive. As the coming of the Lord comes closer and the spiritual condition of the world, of our country, grows darker and darker, are you willing to stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ? You will be laughed at harder than you've ever been laughed at. You will be mocked. The gospel is still the same. It's the only true religion that God accepts. Everything else he rejects. He's not impressed with all the sacrifice and the work of those who pretend to seek and serve and worship him. Anyone in the name of any religion, whether it be Christian or pagan, that tries to approach God without faith in Jesus Christ, they are an abomination to God. That's what these proverbs are saying. God hates it. Now, he loves the world. He sent his son to die to save them, but he hates this pretense of worship when it is an arrogant rejection of his grace. That is the first understanding of these proverbs. But I think we need not to ignore the fact that these proverbs were written to Jewish people. And these Jewish people were all practicing, in one degree or level or another, the worship of the one true God. And yet, these Proverbs talked about those that were an abomination and those that weren't. Those that had the favor of answered prayer and those that didn't. It was written to the Jewish people. So these lessons are very applicable to contrasting the carnal Christian with the spiritually minded Christian. And we need to pay attention to these lessons as well. Carnal believers go through the motions of worshiping God, and they give him lip service as being followers of Christ, and yet they choose to ignore his instruction. They live their life however they want to. God is not impressed with that. Many times, those that choose to live carnally and yet still maintain a certain hypocritical form of worship and service, many times they will hide behind the doctrine of grace to defend their carnality and their sinfulness. And they'll wave that grace banner and say, "We stand for grace." God sees it as hypocrisy, and he hates it. Even in his children, it's an abomination. His children aren't an abomination. He loves them with an everlasting love from which they can never be separated. They're not an abomination, but their service is. Their hypocrisy is. He's not impressed with his children that talk about loving and serving him, but then live their life however they want. I'm going to give you some references here, and then we'll have to close this evening so we don't get too long. But just so you understand that this is a New Testament as well as Old Testament. First, in the Old Testament, many are familiar with Samuel's words to Saul, 1 Samuel 15:22-23. To obey is better than sacrifice. Oh, but Saul, he sacrificed thousands of animals that day, but the problem was he simply didn't do what God asked him to do. And God wasn't impressed with that. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. Isaiah 1:15-17, again, a rebuke for hypocrisy to the nation of Israel. In 1 Corinthians 11:17-20, Paul's teaching on the Lord's Supper, we see that it's actually possible in this church age to have church and to do more harm than good. God is not impressed that you have an hour schedule for service. God's not impressed with that. He's impressed. He honors obedience to his loving instruction. In 1 Corinthians 11:17, it says, when they came together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, isn't that a good thing? It says when the Corinthians came together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, it wasn't for the better, but for the worse. It's possible to have church and do more damage than good. And that happens more than we care to think about. So this is a New Testament concept as well, a New Testament principle. Let's do read 1 John 3:18. If you'll turn there. 1 John 3:18-23. Just as our Old Testament proverb said, God hears the prayer of the righteous. He answers the prayer of the righteous. He abhors the false worship, the hypocrisy of carnal Christians. And 1 John 3 reaffirms that this is a New Testament truth as well. 1 John 3:18-23. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, let's not love only in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. You see how all the Proverbs we read tonight is echoing this exact same truth? Conscience. God's put that in our heart. God examines our heart. If our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart and he knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, this is prayer, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Practical righteousness. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the provisional righteousness, and love one another. Practical righteousness, as He gave us commandment. James, you can jot this down as well. James chapter 1, verses 21 to 27 tells us to be not only hearers of the word, but doers. So may we be constantly diligent not to pretend to love and serve and honor and worship the Lord with our lip service, and then with our deeds and our actions, we deny Him, we ignore Him, we rebel against Him. I want all that God wants for my life. I want to bring Him glory because I understand He loved me so much. He gave me His only Son. I love Jesus with all of my heart because Jesus gave Himself for me. Because I love them. Because they first loved me. I want to do what's right in their sight. I want their protection. I want their provision. I want the assurance of answered prayer when we pray publicly, when we pray in our private. I don't want to waste my time. I want those prayers to count for something. But the Word of God, both Old and New Testament, tell me something. God hates hypocrisy. May we allow, may that prayer of David be ours. Lord, search me and know my heart. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.